Morning. How is everybody? Awesome. What a good day, huh? It's a great day. Thank you for coming this morning. Thanks for those of you that are online. Thanks for joining us. It's so wonderful to be able to share with you God's Word and to share in a great experience for y'all and for our church. And so I'm just really excited. It's Christmas. I know it's Christmas because once Thanksgiving's over, there's our anniversary, which was Saturday, 28 years. So some of you don't pray hard enough for my wife. You need to pick it up a little bit. It's not easy. And then also, I know it's Christmas because we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and 2, which is a Christmas story. And also, I don't know if you can see this online. Sorry, I showed a little skin. I was just pointing out the Santa socks. So that's when you know it's Christmas, when Santa socks start coming out. All right, so we're talking about God's move. When God moves, and He has moved throughout human history. Reformations, revivals, great awakenings, first great awakening, second great awakening in the U.S. But God's greatest move of all time, of course, is found in the old familiar Christmas story. Sometimes we don't think of it that way because we think of mangers and angels and wise men and all those kinds of things. And we miss the fact that what was really happening was this was a move of God. This was God intervening in human history. And so the question comes to my mind as I'm thinking about that, does God still intervene in human history? Does He repeat Himself? And if He does move, and if He still moves, then how does He move? And so I think Christmas time is a perfect time to ask those types of questions as we go through the Christmas story. Jonathan Edwards, he was the principal of the First Great Awakening. He suggests that a move of God is a completely sovereign act, that there's no human involvement whatsoever, that God moves when, where, and how He chooses. Charles Finney, on the other hand, who was in the Second Great Awakening, one of the leaders of the Second Great Awakening, he said, and I quote, "A revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. That is, when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it." So I'm not real smart. I'm confused. I mean, which is it? Is it a sovereign move of God that has nothing to do with humans, or does it depend on us being right with God and praying hard enough and getting holy enough for God to move in our midst? So we're going to ask those types of questions as we look at God's greatest move, which is the incarnation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church history students have for years studied the great revivals, hoping to be able to detect some sort of pattern, some sort of repeatability. How did it happen? What can we do to make it happen in our time as well? And so I think there's something to that because we believe that God's unchanging. If He's moved before, He'll move again. And what He's done in bringing revival before, He will do again. So there's something of that going on in this birth story of Jesus. When young Mary was praising God, we call it the Magnificat. When Mary has been announced that she's having this child, and she just goes into this prayer, this praise, and she praises God for the miracle of the Messiah that she's carrying in her womb. And she says, "God has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." And Zechariah says the same thing. Zechariah, when he was praising God for the birth of his prophet son, John the Baptist, he thanks the Lord for, quote, "remembering His holy covenant." God remembers. And I want you to know that He remembers you. And He knows where you are. He knows what you need in your life. He knows what we need as a nation. He hasn't forgotten us. We're going to look at God's move because we don't believe that God has stopped moving after that first Christmas. And so he still moves in nations, he still moves in the hearts of his people, and he still moves through his church, and God still intervenes in history. And we need his hand at the moment, don't we? So the question is, that we're going to look at this morning, is how does God move? And I think we get some clues to that in the Christmas story that we're going to look at in a moment. And I'm going to suggest to you that God moves, first and foremost, unexpectedly. And I, even as I say that, it's not actually a correct statement because how many of you have prayed before and God's answered your prayer and you were surprised? Why is that? I mean, we're praying in faith. We're believing that God has our best interest in heart. We believe that he can do it. And then all of a sudden he does it and we're shocked. And so we should have expected God's answer. But so what I'm saying is maybe it's not that God's move is unexpected. Let's say that God moves in unexpected ways, unexpected manners. And the Christmas story is a perfect example. First of all, the announcements of the births. Those were unexpected. It all starts with unexpected announcements. Zechariah, I mentioned him before, he's the father of John the Baptist. He's an old man. His wife, Elizabeth, is old. She's been barren for years. She's well past childbearing age. Her biological clock quit ticking a long time ago. But God wanted a forerunner for Jesus. He wanted a herald, someone to go before him and announce the coming of the Messiah. And so it was prophesied in the Old Testament that John would come. And so it needed to happen. And so Zechariah, who is a priest, he was in the temple, and going about his priestly duties. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Derek can find it. Okay, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him, ascending to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people.' 'How can I know this?' Zechariah asked the angel. 'For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.'" I love the way the Message version reads that last statement of Zechariah. Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife's an old woman." So Mary has a similar response when Gabriel, the angel, comes to her and announces to her God's plan for a child of divine origin. This is how Luke tells us in verse 26. He says, "In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by this and wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the kingdom of Jacob, the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary asked the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?'" Okay, two amazing announcements, two very similar responses. Both are shocked. Both are surprised. And yet we read earlier, both of them had said that they were expecting God to remember his people, God to remember his covenant. What was unexpected was the way God moved. Okay, then there's the unexpected circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. And the first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth, from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available to them. Okay, so the Old Testament prophet Micah promised that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Problem is, Mary and Joseph live in Galilee. They live in Nazareth. And so, unexpectedly, Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census be taken. And Joseph would have to return to his family roots there in Bethlehem. When they arrived, obviously, they didn't expect to find no room in the inn. They certainly didn't expect to give birth to their son, God's son, in a stable. And then, of course, there were all these strange, unexpected visitors that attended the birth. Wise men would eventually come. These men from the east bringing very expensive gifts that had followed a star across the sky that had led them to their house. There were the shepherds who never would have been invited to attend the birth, except that the angels invited them to attend the birth. Lots of unexpected circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. And then, of course, I shouldn't leave out perhaps the greatest surprise of all, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. They believed that God was going to send a Messiah. Messiah means simply the anointed one, God's leader, someone that would come and lead Israel. And so they were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but they had other expectations tied to it as well. They were expecting a Messiah to be political. They expected that he would be a king that would restore Israel to her former glory, that would overthrow the Roman overlords that were under at that moment. They expected the Messiah to be of mysterious origin. Now, you and I, of course, know that Jesus was, that's a pretty mysterious origin, a virgin giving birth to a child. But nobody else knew that. They just assumed that Jesus was another Jewish boy born into poverty to a blue-collar family and conceived out of wedlock. They didn't know. They expected the Messiah to live forever. That was one of the messianic expectations, that the Messiah would live forever, and certainly not to die at the hands of the Romans on a cross, the lowest and most humiliating form of death. And so what's interesting is that the Jews were expecting Jesus, but he came to them in a very unexpected way, and they missed him. Many people missed him. So a couple spiritual principles I want you to see before we move on, because I think these are important, and I think you can put these in your back pocket and use them tomorrow as you go about your week. Number one, God remembers. He knows your need right now. Whether it's your health, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, your finances, your relationships, God knows what you need. And God will move in your situation if you ask. So expect it. But if you're not careful, your preconceived ideas of how God will move may cause you to miss him. We'll be like Zechariah, I'm too old. Or Mary, I'm too young. Or we say a bureaucrat in Rome declaring a census, that's not God. That can't be God. He doesn't use red tape to achieve his goals. But by faith, you and I can expect the unexpected. So I want you to fast forward with me. 35 years. Jesus has lived, he's died, he's been raised again, and now he's sending his church out. And he said to them in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And so, sure enough, they go to Jerusalem, they wait there in the upper room, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the church now begins to grow in numbers, grow in power, grow in spiritual authority. Problem was, they stayed in Jerusalem. Jesus said, go from Jerusalem to Judea, to all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But they were stuck in Jerusalem. Then, unexpectedly, Stephen's martyred. One of the disciples, or one of their deacons. And Luke tells us in Acts 8:1, Saul agreed with putting him to death. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. You see that? God's not behind the martyrdom of Stephen or the persecution of the church, but God used it. And just like that, the gospel was now moving. It got outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and it went now to all of Judea and Samaria, ultimately to the ends of the earth. Sanger, Texas. Fast forward, 1900 years. A young black man named William J. Seymour was born in Centerville, Louisiana, to former slaves. He didn't have any education. He lived for some time in Chicago, waiting tables. Had no purpose in life until he met the Lord Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord, was baptized, and God called him into ministry. And so he heard about a Bible school in Houston, Texas. And so he traveled to Houston to study the Bible under a man named William Parham. Now here's the problem. The problem was, this is Texas in 1905. Segregation. He's not allowed to study in the Bible school. And so Parham opens the window to the classroom, and William Seymour sits outside and listens and studies. Now, it's Houston in the summer. You got to be dedicated. And he learns the scriptures. And God calls him again, and Seymour buys a one-way ticket to Los Angeles on the train, and he rides the train to L.A. and expecting God to move. And so with a few people, they rented a rundown warehouse on 312 Azusa Street. It was a shoe warehouse, and they used shoe boxes as a pulpit. And he preached about expecting a move of God. And God moved. Revival hit. Black, white, Latino worshiped together for the first time in the United States. Missionaries from the Azusa Street Revival went to the ends of the earth. Years ago, when I was in missions, I preached at a church in Odessa, Ukraine, on the Black Sea, that had been planted by Azusa Street missionaries. 1906 to 1915. That revival continued. They eventually called it the Pentecostal movement was born. 500 million people, that's half a billion people in the world, have their roots, their spiritual roots, in that ramshackle building on 312 Azusa Street. Who would have ever expected God to move in that way? In that day and age, at the turn of the century, racially divided country, that God would use the son, an uneducated son of a former slaves, but God moved. But some couldn't see it. They couldn't see past the color of William Seymour's skin. They couldn't see past the ghetto. They couldn't see past their own theology. And many missed the move of God. So I hope you're picking up what I'm throwing down this morning. People thought, a virgin can't bear a son. A barren woman can't have a child. God can't use a pagan census order. God can't change the world without military might or political power. Persecution of the church is always a bad thing. God can't use uneducated people. I guess what I'm saying this morning, what I'm encouraging you this morning is, don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box, because you just might miss his move in your life. Where do you need him to move? Your marriage, your health, your finances, your relationships, our nation? Maybe you need him to move in your heart, to fan those embers, dying embers, into flame of your relationship with him. I'm telling you, God knows where you are. He remembers. He knows what you need. He will move when you ask him. So don't be surprised when he shows up. And don't be surprised if the way he moves isn't exactly what you expected. So ask the Lord this week for spiritual discernment in your life, as you're watching the news, as you're going about your daily activity, spiritual discernment so that you can see past cattle and mangers, so that you can see past political pagan census orders, and you can see past old shoeboxes and see his hand at work, see his move in your life. I want to pray with you, if you'll bow your heads with me. God, we thank you first and foremost that you remember. You haven't forgotten us. You haven't left us behind. And we need a move. We need a move in our own hearts. We need a move in our nation. We need a revival in our nation. Lord, and I don't know what's right, whether it's just a completely sovereign act of yours, or whether it also relies some on us and our hearts. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you. We ask you to soften them. Hear our cries. Hear our desperation. And move. And God, sometimes we don't see your hand. In the same way, many people missed your coming that first time. Sometimes we just can't see it. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us discernment, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, so that we can see past our circumstances, so that we don't miss your hand moving in our life. Lord, I thank you for your move. I ask you for your move. Start with me. Start with our church. Bring revival, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We would love to pray with you. If there's any needs that you have that we can pray with, we would appreciate you coming up and giving us an opportunity to pray for you. If you're online, there's the phone numbers on your screen, 940-222-2627. Prayer ministers are there to pray with you. If you want to be baptized, Pastor Jeff gave you that opportunity. We would love to stick around and do that. We got plenty of water. And so we'd be honored to do that. Thank you for being here. I'm believing God's going to move in your life this week. Watch for it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.